Very pleasant good morning to each of you. Happy to be here with the saints. If you're visiting, we're glad that you're here. Hope you'll open your Bibles with us. I will refer back to Joshua 9 a few times in my lesson this morning, if you'd like to mark it. At the beginning of this year, I've tried to set some important things before us. 2 weeks ago, on the first of the year, I preached on us having not passed this way before. And like the Israelites, we needed to look to God's covenant and trust in Him. And by doing this, we could make this our best year ever. Last Sunday, I preached about how Scripture stresses the need for us to be steadfast. That sin is passing pleasure, and this world is passing away. And so when we are tempted, we weigh these things in the balance against the concept of eternity with God. If we're going to trust God, and we're going to be steadfast, we're going to have to make some spiritual decisions. Decisions about temptations, decisions about habits, decisions about life-changing things. The Bible is full of examples of people making bad decisions. And it starts at the very beginning with Adam and Eve, when they chose to eat the forbidden fruit, the one command God told them, do not eat of this. They broke that command. Cain killed his brother Abel, children of Adam and Eve. And he did so out of envy because God had rejected Cain's sacrifice. He rejected it because Cain offered something different than the way God told him to offer. He disobeyed God. That's read in Genesis chapter 4. In Judges chapter 2, it tells us in verse 11 that after Joshua died, the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the people who are around them, and bowed themselves down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. We could read a little later in Judges chapter 16 how Samson chose Delilah, who led to his downfall. She betrayed him into the hands of the Philistines. A little later in the history of the Israelites, King Saul chose to disobey God, and he did not destroy all of the Amalekites, but he kept the king alive with chosen animals and objects, 1 Samuel chapter 15. And that choice affected the rest of his life. In verse 28 of that chapter, Samuel told him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. Peter warmed himself at the fire of the enemy and denied Christ 3 times. That's recorded for us in 3 of the gospel accounts. Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver and then killed himself in Matthew 27. Ananias and Sapphira lied about their monetary gift that they laid at the apostles' feet. And Acts 5 records how God struck them dead that day. This is just a sampling from Scripture. Over and over and over again, we see bad examples in the Bible. People making bad choices. People deciding to sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 speaks of some of the specific bad choices that were made by Israel. I specifically want to remind you of verse 6 and 11. Verse 6 says, these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not also crave evil things as they craved. And verse 11 says, these things happened to them as an example. They were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. You want to know a good reason for why you should be reading your Bible? There's a whole bunch of bad examples in Scripture that we can learn from how not to be, how not to behave, how not to think. That's motivation for us to go and look at those things and to learn from them. The Bible also has many examples of people making big choices, big decisions that would affect the rest of their lives. I point now back to this example in our reading in Joshua chapter 9. The Gibeonites had planned a deception. It was a bad decision on their part. And it affected them and their nation forever, for the rest of their lives and the nation's existence. They became the slaves of the Israelites, in verse 23, serving as those who would hew wood and draw water, menial tasks. But the Israelites also made a big decision in chapter 9. And many people don't see that. I want to bring that out in the text with you. But I want to do that by looking back with me to Exodus chapter 23. Look back at Exodus chapter 23 for a moment. God is speaking to the Israelites at the end of this chapter about how at one day in their future they would conquer the land that God was going to give them, and that this is what they are expected to do as they move into that phase of their future. In Exodus 23 and in verse 31, he told them, "I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you will drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them or with their gods. They shall not live in your land, because they will make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you." Now again, look back at Joshua 9. In verses 6 and 7, the Gibeonites went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him, and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now make a covenant with us." And the men of Israel said, "Perhaps you are living within our land. How then can we make a covenant with you?" And then Joshua in verse 8 asks, "Who are you and where do you come from?" The Israelites knew the law of God about making covenants with people of the land, that was forbidden. They were careful about that. Joshua understood the importance of this decision. It could affect all of Israel, in that the people could become a snare for the Israelites and they would serve the idol gods of those people. So this was not a decision to be taken lightly when they're requested to make a covenant with them. But Joshua and the leaders made a mistake. In verse 14, they did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. They believed the lie. They were deceived. They made a covenant with the people of the Hivites from Gibeon. The Hivites are named by God specifically in Exodus 23 as a nation they are not to make a covenant with. And they do it. And when that deception became known, that these people actually lived just 3 days away, some 5 miles from Jerusalem, the nation was upset with the leaders because of this covenant. "Why did you make this covenant with them?" And they wanted them to go back on it. And the leader said, "We could not, because," verse 19, "we have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we cannot touch them." This was a permanent covenant. The nation always had the Hivites with them as slaves. They were going to be influenced by these people. And they failed to drive them out of the land, as you read further in the history. So the events of Joshua chapter 9 were memorable. This was an important, big decision that affected the Israelites. And we often miss that as we read the text. In Genesis chapter 13, we read about the nephew of Abram, Lot. who made a big decision. He and Abram had to separate because their numbers were too large to sustain. So Abram gives him the choice. In Genesis chapter 13, and in verse 10, it says, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. They separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. This was a big decision that impacted the rest of Lot's life and the rest of Lot's family. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 7, it says that in Sodom, Lot was oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. The men of Sodom were homosexuals. They insisted that Lot send out visitors that came to his house. They came that night and insisted that he bring them out to them. And he refused. And the only thing that stopped the men of the city from coming and taking them were that the two men were actually angels of God, and they blinded the men so that they couldn't come in. And the next morning, the angel told Lot, gather up your family. God's going to destroy this family today. We have to flee right now. So Lot goes to the two men who were about to marry his daughters. And he tells them, come, we have to leave today. The Lord's going to destroy the city today. And they laughed at him and would not leave. They didn't believe him. They thought he was joking. So Lot fled the city, the angels taking him by the hand, and he escaped the destruction. His wife and his two daughters fled with him. But his wife looked back at the city in violation to the instructions of the angels, and she was turned to a pillar of salt. And at the end of the chapter, his daughters were immoral in chapter 19, and they became pregnant. Lot's decisions brought him sorrow, spiritual suffering, the death of his wife, and the sin in his daughters that were a result of the place they were growing up in. But they didn't see that it was even a sin, what they did. His family struggled to have any faith in God. But boy, the land sure was pretty and full of water. Bad decision. We see another big decision in Ruth, in chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, and in verse 16. She had been suffering. Her husband had died. And her mother-in-law's husband had died, and she was going to go back to her home country of Israel. Ruth was not an Israelite. She was one of those Gentiles, not part of the covenant. But in verse 16, she tells her mother-in-law, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." I'm telling you, that was a big decision. To uproot yourself and leave all of your family, leave your nation, leave everything you've known, to go back to this place where your mother-in-law was from, to even change your religion. Big decision. Little did she know how that decision would lead to great things in her life. When she gets back into the realm of Israel, she eventually marries a righteous, godly man named Boaz, who was a wealthy man, and she lived in comfort the rest of her life. More importantly, her great-great-grandson, through the lineage of Boaz, was King David, and she is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Big decisions. In Daniel chapter 1, we find a young man who had been taken from his family and from his nation as a slave, but he's going to make a stance on the truth of God. He was the slave of King Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 1 and verse 8 says, he made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. Something about that food and the wine was violating the instructions of God about the food the Israelites were allowed to eat. And so he determined, I can't eat that. He's saying that as the slave to the king. I can't eat the food you've given me. Most would be scared to even contemplate such a thing. Daniel was a good influence on his three friends, and they also chose to not defile themselves with the food. When requested, they were allowed to eat a vegetable diet with water. Because of that decision, in Daniel chapter 1 and in verse 17, it says that God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. And then at the end of the days when the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before King Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. In the following chapters, Daniel is interpreting dreams, being shown visions of God. God is highly pleased with Daniel. He is a great prophet of God, the young man who made a big decision that changed his life. An example of a good choice. In Luke chapter 15, we find a story about a bad decision. Jesus is telling the story. In verse 12, the son says, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between his two sons. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. In verse 30 of that chapter, the older brother, told his father that this younger brother has devoured your wealth with prostitutes. He was living a wild life, we would say. But really, this story is about a good decision. In verse 21, it tells us that the younger son returns to the father and said, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. This man changed the course of his future by admitting his sin and choosing to submit himself to the will of his father. He was willing to become a hired hand in his father's house. And his father welcomed him back as a son, restored him to his position in the family as a prince, with all the privileges that came with it. And further, he threw a feast in verse 23, saying, let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has now been found. The decision was the turning point for this man. One other in this regard, in Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 18, It says, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And their future was changed by that decision, as it was for all of the others who became apostles. Their life's work was now spiritual in teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their love for God and for Jesus drove them to be the servants who would proclaim the good news and that how they were witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all stemming from the first good decision to follow Jesus when called. And this is just a few of the big choices or decisions that you can see in Scripture. But I need to also say that Scripture tells us and shows us the examples of some who are indecisive. They are undecided. Many in the world would think that's a good place to be. Oh, they haven't rejected the gospel. They're still thinking about things. It is not a good place to be. They have made a decision, and their decision is no, I am not going to change the state I am currently in. Look at three examples with me quickly. The first one is in Luke chapter 18 and in verse 18. Luke 18, 18. It says, a ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. He said, all these things I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. He had a decent attitude about Jesus, referring to him as good teacher. He was the one who had known the law and kept it from his youth. It is interesting to me how he was wanting to know about eternal life in verse 18. But he couldn't make the decision to gain eternal life. He was unwilling to give up the riches, the extreme riches that he owned. That was more important to him. His indecision was a rejection. It was a no. He decided to not change, even though he was showing interest in the message of Jesus. The other two examples I want us to look at are both in the book of Acts. The first is in Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24 and in verse 24, it says, some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. At the same time, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. So we see an example here of a person who kept coming back and listening to the truth, wanting to hear the truth, was frightened by the things he heard about the judgment to come and his own sin. Many people today would say, he's showing interest. That's a good thing. I'm not denying it might be a good thing if somebody's showing some interest. However, his decision was to not decide. He wanted to stay in that place where he's just showing interest. And his decision was a no. He wasn't going to change the state that he was currently in. A couple of pages over in chapter 26 and in verse 28, Agrippa replies to Paul, in a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Agrippa sounds like he's saying all the right stuff, doesn't he? But Agrippa was not persuaded. Agrippa was not willing to change the current state that he was in. He heard the truth. He knew it applied, but it was not enough to cause him to want to change. His indecision was a no. Some today hear the truth of God. They find it appealing. They're frightened by the message of the judgment to come because of their sin. But they say, I've not yet reached a point of decision. In reality, they have. Their indecision is a rejection of the truth. They have said, no, I'm not going to change the state I'm currently in. They are without the salvation of God in Christ Jesus. If that's where you find yourself, I urge you to reconsider, to examine the truth of Scripture, and decide to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not fool ourselves about how I'm still showing interest. We need to study to the point of conviction. I agree with that. But perpetual indecision is a decision against obedience. Now I'd like to make just a couple of quick points about decision making to help all of us. And I want us to learn from the example of Israel in Joshua chapter 9, in verse 14. They did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. When making any decision, we need to know what the will of God is. He's going to inform us through His written word if what we desire is sinful or not. While God does not speak to us today, except through His written word, we do pray to God about our decisions. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Many times when you and I are facing a big decision that we know will affect us for a long time or maybe even the rest of our lives, we feel like we lack wisdom to make that choice. We don't know what the right path is for us, and we struggle maybe to see what's the better choice. Ask God for wisdom, and He'll give it. Isn't that what the passage says? If I'm lacking wisdom, I need to seek God about that and ask Him about it. Jesus had a decision to make. Go to the cross or not go to the cross. He knew the suffering. He knew the death about which He was going to endure. In Matthew 26 and verse 29, He fell on His face, prayed, and said, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as You will. The will of the Father was that Jesus was going to go to the cross. That's why He was sent to the earth. And Jesus shows us a great attitude, as You will. Whatever Your will is, that's what I'm going to do. We should express to God what our desires are. Jesus is doing that here. Let this cup pass from me. Express our desires, but stress our desire to please God in all things and to accomplish His will. We should not be surprised if our prayer does not return answered the way we would want. Jesus' was not. He went to the cross and died. And yet God blessed Jesus for that decision. He was exalted above every name, and He's sitting down now at the right hand of God, and God has given Him all authority. That was the will of the Father. And though I do believe Jesus knew God's plan for Him, we don't always know what God has planned for us. It might be greater than what we desire or bigger than what we think. We need to ask the counsel of the Lord when making decisions. Certainly about big, life-changing kind of decisions. I'd also like to ask you to look with me for a moment at Psalm 25. Psalm 25. In verse 4 of this psalm, it says, "Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths." And in verse 12, it says, "Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose." How's the Lord going to instruct me in the way that I choose? Well, that's verse 4. Teach me your paths. Make me know your ways. God teaches us. He instructs us through the written word. 2 Timothy 3 and 16 tells us that all scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. I'm learning God's path. I'm learning His truth. He's instructing me in His way. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Now, if we are working to be transformed away from the world, then we're supposed to be those who are proving what the will of God is. I'm going to have to know what that correct path is. When we've been instructed by God, some decisions are now made for us. God has closed some doors, saying that is sinful. He has taught us the foolishness of some choices, and He teaches us about the wisdom of making the good choices. I don't have to think a whole lot about those decisions because I know God's path. But sadly, some people are not familiar enough with God's word, and so they make bad decisions. Finally, for our lesson this morning, I would point to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and in verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." When we make decisions solely based on my own thinking or my own understanding, then we are failing to lean on God. We do not trust God when we lean on our own understanding. The decision before us has to be considered in light of what God has said. For example, if one of our young men or women decide they want to become a truck driver, I'd say, great, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with driving a truck for a living. However, you need to worship with the saints regularly. You can't take one of those jobs that's going to have you driving on the road for 28 days a month. And you need to be part of a local congregation. That may limit where some of your employment opportunities might be as a truck driver. You need to do something maybe a little more local, or a route that's going to be coming back to the same place every day. I would also say you need to consider carefully what you're going to haul in your truck. I don't know that I could encourage a Christian to drive a truck for a beer company, set the beer out on the shelf for people to buy. We've got to consider what God's will is in all of our choices. It says, in all my ways, I'm supposed to acknowledge God. That's going to include all my decisions. Big decisions like who I marry, what my employment career will be based on, where I'm going to live, where I'm going to worship. But it's also true about smaller decisions in our lives, like what am I going to watch on TV? Where am I going to go on vacation? What clothes am I going to buy? Every decision is made acknowledging God. And only then will he make our paths straight. Only then, if I could say it this way, only then will I be on the straight path because I have listened to God. What is your decision this morning about Jesus Christ? He went to the cross, died, was resurrected, so that we might have the opportunity to be forgiven of our sin and to live righteously before God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, you may have heard many times the need to repent of your sin, to confess Him before men, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin. All of that is true. But you have not yet made that decision to obey the gospel. And your indecision is a no. You've chosen to not change your present state. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, we will all die in our sin. It is in baptism that we're buried with Christ and raised to walk in this newness of life, a forgiven state. I urge you not to lean on your own understanding, but listen to the instruction of God. If you're still not convinced of the need to obey the gospel, I urge you to lean on God. Look at what He has revealed in Scripture and pray for wisdom. As Christians, we make bad choices. We choose to sin. We may think, well, I've chosen this small sin, or maybe I've chosen this big sin. That doesn't matter to God. You've sinned. He doesn't see the big and little like we do. You've broken your fellowship with God. 1 John 3 and verse 4 says, sin is lawlessness. To God, I'm an outlaw because of my sin. Maybe your decision has recently been to violate God's law, and you've turned your back on His love and His grace and His mercy through Jesus Christ. I urge you to repent and seek God's forgiveness. Let's all make a big decision today, one that will impact the rest of our life. Let's choose to obey God. And that's how we're going to have the best year ever. If you need to respond to God's invitation, come forward now. Let's stand and sing to encourage.